Bible study. Studying the Bible. Doesn't that seem like a good thing? I hear a mixed response to that. I'm not sure what that is about. Bible study. That is something that usually we hear pastors and Christians and churches really advocating. We should do more Bible study. What could be wrong? What could be wrong about studying the Bible? You know, the Bible is the Word of God. All Scripture is given. It is God-breathed, the Scripture itself says. Breathed by the Holy Spirit, and it is beneficial for instruction, for training in righteousness. That is all true. But Jesus said there's a problem with it. Keep that in mind as we look at John chapter 5. We are picking up in my series of going through the book of John. I want to remind you what happened right before this. Right before this, Jesus had healed, he had healed a man on the Sabbath. And that sounds like a good thing, right? There were people around who had questions about that. You might ask, what possible problems could someone have for Jesus healing on the Sabbath? What could be wrong with that? Well, one thing that people saw, people who studied the Bible, people who read the Bible carefully and really, really wanted to live up to it, they saw one of the Ten Commandments was, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days should you work, but on the seventh day, you will rest. And, you know, there were people who do all sorts of different kind of work. There are people who do farming as their work. There are people who do selling as work. There are people who do transport as work. Transporting goods from one place to another. There are people who heal people for work. They're called doctors. One of those people actually wrote one of the first four books of the New Testament, Dr. Luke. He's a doctor. His job was to work at healing people. Well, the people who read the Bible knew that was one of the professions that people did for work. They saw Jesus healing on the Sabbath. They had a problem with that because he was doing the work of a physician on the Sabbath. And so they confronted him about it, and Jesus' response wasn't, no, you guys understood what the purpose of the Sabbath was. That was not the response Jesus gave. Jesus gave a response that let them believe that he was making himself equal to God. Let's pick up with John chapter 5, verse 18. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him, not only because he was breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. Equal with God. So that was their real source of concern. Verse 19, Jesus gave them this answer. Very true. Now, is he going to try to downplay? What does this have to do with healing on the Sabbath, I wonder? But Jesus went exactly here. Jesus gave them this answer. Verily, truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what the Father sees him doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For what the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. See, Jesus didn't try to counteract their criticism of him. That first of all, he was breaking the Sabbath, and second of all, he was making himself equal with God. Did Jesus say, no, that's not really true? He said, yeah, basically you got it right. The Son, everything the Son does is exactly what the Father does. And yes, you see me doing these great works, and guess what? There's going to be even greater ones. Everything I do, the Son does, the Father shows him. Jesus did not back away from their criticism that he was making himself equal with God. Verse 21, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whomever he pleases to give it. I want to stop right there. Just, we're sort of used to seeing these words, hearing these words, because we've grown up in church, and, you know, this is thousands of years we've heard Jesus being quoted. I want to encourage you to think back to the time when he actually said these words. He's responding to the Pharisees, who were the Bible scholars of the day. And he's saying things like, I'm the one who gives life to people. The Father raises the dead, and guess what? I'm going to give life to whoever I want to. Man, that is simply astounding. One thing about the Pharisees, the Pharisees weren't the only religious sect at the time of the Bible. Even among the Jews, there was many different religions, and even in the Jews there was various sects. Two of them especially are mentioned in the New Testament. There's one that archaeologists mention a lot that isn't even mentioned in the Bible. The reason archaeologists, they're called the Essenes. The reason is because they were sort of hermits. They really didn't interact with society very much. They had their own little colonies. But archaeologists know about it because they found these places. And they see all the works of the Essenes. For example, one of the reasons why I trust that the Old Testament really is very close, the way we have it is close to the way it was actually written, is because one of these Essenes colonies, what they used to do, they used to spend all the time or a lot of time just copying scripture. And they discovered a cave that had been occupied by the Essenes, and they found a scroll of Isaiah. Why is that important? That discovery of the book of Isaiah immediately was 1,000 years older than any copy we had at the time. 1,000 years, we immediately could see how much the Bible had changed. The book of Isaiah had changed in 1,000 years, and guess what? It was almost identical to the book we have now. A couple rephrasings of words that really don't affect the meaning at all. But that was because of the work of the Essenes. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were the two main sects. One of the big theological differences between these two groups of people is that the Pharisees read the Old Testament and they came to the conclusion that there's going to be a resurrection, that God will raise people from the dead and judge them on the basis of their works. If they're righteous, they're going to receive the kingdom of heaven. If they're unrighteous, they will be punished. That's what the Pharisees believed. The Sadducees read the same Bible and they said, I don't know. Doesn't really say that we're all going to be raised. Maybe we just die and whatever we've done on earth is, whatever rewards we get on earth is what we've received. The Pharisees said, no, the dead will be raised. Which were correct, by the way. I think the Pharisees were right. I think there is going to be resurrection from the dead. And Jesus was speaking, and he said, just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he pleases. Think about the impact of what he was saying. You believe in the resurrection. Well, guess what? I'm the one who does that. Wow. Verse 22. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who has sent him. Oh, my lands, these are powerful. Powerful. Either if Jesus isn't God, he is extremely arrogant at this point. Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Son has As the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. What Jesus is saying here is, guess what? Not only am I the one who raises the dead, I am the one who's going to judge every person on planet Earth. God does judge. The Pharisees believed God was going to raise the dead, and he was going to, so that they will be judged. All those who were righteous will be judged to be righteous and will receive all the blessings of being righteous. All those who were not righteous will be raised and face judgment. And one of the people who the Pharisees believed deserved the worst, harshest punishment of all were false prophets. False prophets. People who claimed to be speaking for God and really weren't. People who claimed there were other gods that we should worship. They should be killed. And they are going to be judged much harsher. People who claimed to be God were false prophets and to be killed and will face great judgment. That was what the Pharisees reading the Bible came to believe. You know what? I think they're right. I think that's exactly what the Bible says. And Jesus is saying, guess what? Yeah, you're right. God's going to raise people from the dead, and he... But, you know, God himself is not the one who judges. I'm the one who judges. Now, earlier in the book of John, back in chapter 3, Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall have life. And he says, he said right there, I did not come into the world to judge the world. And here he is saying, I'm the one who judges, which is right. Is Jesus contradicting himself here? No, he's not contradicting himself. Jesus is the one who has the authority to judge, and he will do so. But why did he come to earth at this time? He didn't come to earth at that time to pass out judgment. He came instead to give life, to give grace. It's not that judgment won't happen. Judgment will happen. Jesus will judge. And Jesus, this is what he's telling the Pharisees. I'm the one who judges. You see, part of what the Pharisees didn't like about Jesus was that they knew the Bible said, you know, people who do wrong should be punished. Because if you don't punish them, they're just going to keep doing wrong. I mean, we all need to know what the consequences of disobeying God are. And that needs to be very clear that... Judgment needs to happen, otherwise people will just continue disobeying. Therefore, we need to judge. Justice needs to happen here on earth. So, when they saw Jesus inviting sinners to eat with him, when they saw him hanging around with tax collectors, prostitutes, they said, you're just encouraging bad behavior. What are you doing? You are not giving these people what they deserve, which is judgment. And Jesus saying, well, guess what? I am the one who judges. I am the one who judges. And the thing that's hard for people to really grasp is that when God shows grace, that does not mean he has given up being a just God. He is still a just God. (Clears throat) the punishment for sin will still happen. But God had a way so that we can be saved. Verse 28. Do not be amazed at this, for the time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and will come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to life. Those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. So Jesus is saying, I'm the one who judges. Yeah, the time is coming. People will be raised to either be punished if you do what's evil, and will those who have done what's good will rise to life. By the way, who are the people who have done what is good? I can say, speak for myself, that's not me. That's not me. I am one of the ones who've done what's evil. And you know what? I still do things that are evil. I like to excuse myself and say, well, the evil I do isn't as bad as that person's evil. But you know, anything that is not in God's will is evil. The reason, you see, everything Jesus was saying here, the Pharisees would agree with perfectly. The judgment is going to be, it's going to happen when the good are going to rise and be rewarded for living a righteous life. The evil are they going to be risen to, and they're going to be judged and condemned. Jesus said it. That's exactly what the Pharisees also believed. Now, the problem is the Pharisees believed they were going to be the righteous ones. That's the problem. They looked at the Word of God and they convinced themselves that they were actually obeying it good enough. The only way, I will say this, I'm going out on a limb, but I don't know every person on the planet of the earth, but I'm going to go out on a limb and say this. The only way we can look at ourselves and say, I'm a good person. In the eyes of God, when it comes to what God wants, I'm basically doing it. The only way we can say that is if we are fooling ourselves. If we're not really looking at our behavior, our thoughts, our attitudes, the way God looks at it. That's the only way we can say, I'm part of the righteous that's going to be raised to life, and I'm going to escape judgment because of my behavior. That's the only way we can ever come to that. That is precisely why Jesus later on, he pulled, you know, the Pharisees like to pull trick questions on Jesus. Jesus pulled a trick question on them one time. He said to them, you believe John is a prophet? And yeah, they liked John because what did John do? He was preaching a message of repentance. He's saying, you all need to repent. Stop doing what's evil. Start doing what's right. Prepare the way of the Lord by repenting. The Pharisee said, yeah. Those sinners really need to hear that. Absolutely. There is so much wrong going on here. People need to repent Because if we all repent, if they all repent, then the path will be cleared for the Son of the Messiah to come. And Jesus said, well, if you believe he's a prophet, why didn't you go get baptized by him? Well, why didn't they? Because John was preaching a message of repentance. They didn't think they needed to repent. They were the good people. They were the ones who were actually upholding the standards of the Bible and what God said. They don't need to repent. It's those prostitutes and tax collectors and all the evildoers. They're the ones who need to repent. See, the truth is, when judgment comes, all of those who have done what is good will deserve to live. And that includes one person on planet Earth who has already risen. Everybody, that's Jesus Christ, everybody else is in that second category. Everybody else. Those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. That, and Jesus has the right to do that. He has the responsibility. He is the one who's going to do that judging, he says. You know, the Pharisees saw that it was their duty to judge false prophets. If they weren't going to do it, who would? They read the Bible, and the Bible said these people need to be punished. And so they said, looked around and said, who's supposed to do this? It's supposed to be us, God-fearing, Bible-believing Jews. Why do I mention that? Because I recognize something about myself that it is kind of like a light turned on many years after I became a Christian. Many years as after I was working very hard to be as good a Christian as I could, I realized that I had basically been brought up because, you know, children need to know right from wrong. They need to know. When people do this, that's sin, and they're going to get some consequences for that. And don't you do that. Or otherwise, some of the consequences are going to come from me as your parent. Kids need to know right from wrong. And my parents, my church, really, really wanted me to be on the right path and to be able to distinguish what was wrong paths. People who weren't who said they were Christians but were really teaching something other than what the Bible said, they wanted me to be able to recognize that. They wanted me not to be swept up in the influence of the world, the teenagers around me who were not living according to what God says to do. They wanted me to be able to hold true to what God had said. So they were trying to their best, as they knew how, to pass on that message, to be able to preserve me from being swept up. What I got from it was, to be a really good Christian, you have to be able to judge other people. Real Christians are the ones who who can identify what's wrong in everybody else so that they don't do it. That's what makes a person a real Christian. That's the message I got. I pray to God that's not what was intended, but that is the message I got. Somehow, I got the message, and I wonder how many other Christians there are like me who basically, they believe the better Christian you are, the more you are able to judge what's wrong in other people. I kind of get uncomfortable sometimes when I'm around Christians, and sometimes I hear, now I'm uncomfortable when I hear this. I didn't used to be uncomfortable with this. Now I'm a little uncomfortable when I hear Christians saying, oh, this world today, look at all the stuff that's going on. Things are just getting worse and worse and worse. All these drug dealers, and then there's this happening in politics. There's so much evil, so much happening. When everything is talking about what's wrong with everybody else, and that somehow that's supposed to be what a good Christian does. That's what marks a person as a good Christian, is how well we can judge other people. I get uncomfortable. Because, you know, it's not my job to judge. Jesus is the judge. And the truth is, I am in no position whatsoever to feel smug about pointing out what's wrong in other people. And the implication is, there should be more righteous people like me so the world doesn't go in this direction. Because, you know, if there are more people like me, I'm not sure the world would be all that much more righteous. If there's more grace of God, then the world would be much better off. Verse 31, if I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. If there is another who testifies in my favor, I know that his testimony about me is true. You have sent John. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave life, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. Where am I here? If someone claims to be God, you know, there really does need to be some evidence to that claim. If any false prophet can go around saying, I'm God, we got to have more than just that person's word that they're God before we believe it. And Jesus was saying, okay, I'll give you one testimony. John the Baptist, whom everyone did accept was a prophet, had pointed the way and said, Jesus is the Lamb of God. And verse 36, I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that God, that the Father has sent me. The Father who has sent me has himself testified concerning me. My second witness is God the Father. You have heard his voice. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you? For you do not believe the one he has sent. Verse 39, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. So Jesus says his corroborating witness, second witness, is God himself. And God himself testified two ways that Jesus was God. First of all was the works, the miracles he was doing. And secondly, Jesus said, in the Bible, it testifies about me. But you don't see that. He pointed out that those who studied the scriptures diligently, were the very ones who refused to come to him to have life. Who followed Jesus? Tax collectors. As he was going around, it was the tax collectors. It was the fishermen. It was the prostitutes. It was the lepers. It were people who were outcast because, many times, because of their own sin. That's who followed Jesus. Who did not follow Jesus? The Pharisees, who were the diligent Bible scholars of the time. Even though the very scriptures that they testified, that they were reading, were actually testimonies to Jesus, who Jesus was. Is it possible, maybe even likely, that diligent Bible study serves mainly to convince ourselves that we're the right ones? That's what good Christians do. They study the Bible. I study the Bible, so I must be a good Christian. I must be believing what is really right. That's exactly where the Pharisees were. And here's another question. Does that then lead us to refuse God himself when he comes to us in ways that our own understanding doesn't allow? They had read the scriptures. They were diligent Bible students. They had it figured out what the Bible said and how the Messiah was going to come. They had it figured out. And it did not look like Jesus. Therefore, they did not follow Jesus. That is, I believe, a danger that still exists in diligent Bible study. We can get to the point where we think we do have it all figured out. And then God comes to us in a slightly different way than the way we expect. Our expectations is built on the way what we think we see in the scriptures. You know, that's one reason why I sort of avoid, if anyone who knows me, I avoid discussions about the end times and about, the end times, about, you know, how this is going to happen and this is going to happen and then Jesus is going to come after 1,000 years of this or that or the tribulation and, you know, who's going to do what. People have it all figured out. They have it all figured out. Just like the Pharisees had it all figured out how the Messiah was going to come. I would like to advocate for humility. We can read the scriptures and study the scriptures and definitely hear the message that God is trying to give us, but that does not mean we have it all figured out. When we get to the point where we think we have it all figured out, that's the danger spot. That's where the Pharisees were. That's what prevented them from actually seeing who Jesus was. Verse 41, I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me, but if someone else comes in his own name, you accept him. How can you believe, since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? The fact that we have other human beings congratulating us or congratulating each other on their theological correctness may actually prevent us from seeing the glory that comes from God. That's another reason why, another thing that I get uncomfortable with is when we start praising some Christian and start counting, well, you know, they went to this theological seminary, they wrote this book, and they really have things all figured out. I kind of think, yeesh, okay. There are certainly people much wiser than I, and I can learn from many people, but, if we rely on glory from each other to feel somehow significant, then we're on the wrong path. Verse 45, but do not think I accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? The people who are most diligent about studying the words of Moses were the very ones rejecting Jesus himself. You know, I'm going to end by saying I have something in common with at least one Bible person in the Bible. Like Paul, I am a Pharisee. Paul described himself as a Pharisee. In fact, Paul said he was the Pharisee of all Pharisees. Present tense, by the way. He did not say, I was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He said, I am a Pharisee. And I believe in the same biblically correct facts that the Pharisees also believed. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe the Bible does say God will judge. I believe God will punish sin. I believe God will reward those who are righteous, which, as I said, only comes down to one human being that ever walked the face of the planet Earth. But like Paul, I now realize that believing all the right things, doing all the right things as hard as we could possibly do, is basically nothing more than a pile of excrement, was the word that Paul used. The only thing that matters is the grace of God. See, the thing with the Pharisees, their very diligence in obeying God to the letter, that very thing led them to kill Jesus. I know it's a hard pill to swallow, because we want so desperately to think, if I work hard enough at being a good enough Christian, then I'll be good enough. God won't judge me. The truth is, no matter how hard we work, no matter how hard we try, no matter how correctly we believe, we still fall short of the glory of God. That's a very hard thing to swallow. The other part is, I did not come to the world to save the righteous. I did not come into the world to save the righteous, but sinners. And I am one of them. I am one of them. I believe there is going to be a resurrection. I believe there will be a judgment. All of those who've done what's right, which includes Jesus and nobody else, will be given life. All of those who've done evil will be judged, will be condemned. But you know what? I'm going to be rescued from that, I believe, because Jesus took my sin. Jesus himself, the only one who's righteous, decided, you know what? I'm going to take that punishment upon me. So the people like Fred Hintz can escape the condemnation they deserve. And Jesus is the only one who's making that judgment. You know, there are people who, even though this is offered to everybody, don't see it as relevant to themselves. Maybe they look at themselves and say, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I think I've done everything I can to be a good enough person so that I believe I will be judged as those deserving life. And I really don't need to rely on the grace of God for this. That is a choice we have. We can choose not to accept God's grace. If that's our choice, then we can stand before God on the merits of our own good behavior. I know I can't do that. I know I can't do that. My only hope is the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.